So, with that, let's get into God's Word. And we are in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. So please turn in your Bibles there. We'll be covering this morning the first 10 verses of this chapter. And next week we'll be in the second half. But the title of this morning's message is Endurance and Faith. Endurance and Faith. Start out with a word of prayer. As you keep flipping, I'm going to pray for our time. Father, we, Lord, come to you. We thank you, Lord, that you still speak to us today. Lord, what sits before us is your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would receive it as such, that we would understand, Lord, and Lord, we would be given wisdom as we understand, Father, that we may apply that which we come to know and find out. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts, that our endurance would be built up, Father, and that we would apply faith to our lives, to your glory. And that this prophecy that we're going to be learning about this morning, that it would serve us today. Lord, to be our motivation to live lives that are unto you, whether it be building our trust, whether in you, whether it be understanding, Lord, a little bit more comfort as we look forward to being reunited with loved ones that have gone home before us. Just walking out our faith, Father. Help us, Lord, to see this for what it is and be strengthened in our spirits, Father. We look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord Acton said, quote, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." And Abraham Lincoln said, quote, "Nearly all men can stand adversity. But if you want to test a man's character, give him power." Close quote. That is so true. And as I experience life more and more, I see that to be true more and more in the lives of men and women. You know, adversity can come and go, but give someone power, and that is truly a test of whether they will stay faithful to the Lord and bring him glory or glorify self, which is, by the way, what Satan fell with, and that is pride. "I will be like the Most High," is what he said in Isaiah chapter 14. Now, there are powers, as we go into this chapter, there are powers by a certain group of men that will be known during this period, the tribulation period, which no group of men have known up to this point. There are two that are going to rise above this group of men, of leaders within the world. One is known as the first beast, and then the second beast, also known as the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, last week we learned of the dragon, right? That was cast out from heaven. He was cast out of heaven. He was thrown down to the earth. And as soon as he hit ground, he went after the woman with the child, right? Now, who is the woman with the child? Israel, okay? Now, she was given wings. In other words, she was given a way of escape. Israel escaped and will, as we learned, will be nourished divinely by the Lord for 3.5 years. Now, Satan turned his attention from the woman to her offspring, which would be Christians. And Satan, the dragon, poured all his wrath out on them. Now, all his fury, because he knew that his days were short. He knew at that point. Now we come to this time, to where John saw the dragon going after the offspring of the woman, and now he sees this beast rising up from the sea. Now, one of the things that I was thinking about is, okay, we're going through prophecy. And Sometimes, and I've seen people get stuck on prophecy, and that's all you look at. You want to learn it all. You want to look for these people. You know, who might it be in today's day and age? You know, hopefully we don't know because we're not there yet, right? So quit looking. But why are we learning biblical prophecy? That's really the question. You know, one of the songs that we sung is that, you know, we're searching for answers. But God has the answers. Why is it that we're studying biblical prophecy? Why is it that this was written at all in our day and age? Why couldn't this have been written at some other later time when this was actually happening? Why is it here for us to learn? Biblical prophecy should impact the Christian today in applied, positive ways. Otherwise, if it is only an exercise to accumulate knowledge, it will only serve the individual. It'll puff you up, right? And not the body of Christ, and thus not serve to glorify the Lord. You know, we have all this knowledge, and then we can even get into arguments about it. Well, no, this is what it says, and that's what it says. We're going to learn. We are. We're going to go through the first 10 verses of chapter 13. We're going to learn what it says there. So what does God intend prophecy to do? He intends for prophecy to affect the life of the Christian. And as we see here in these first 10 verses, in two things. Look with me to verse 10. After all is said and done, the second portion of verse 10 says this: here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. In other words, hey, I've just brought this to your attention so that you could build up, you could be built up in your endurance and your faith. Those two things. How many of you have started exercising and then, you know, you give it one hard push and then you feel like you're just going to absolutely die? You're like, whoa, what happened? Right? And then you give up, right? Okay, what's the right time to give up? Never. Never, right? No, you don't give up. You keep going. One of the things that I learned, and I haven't actually brought this up in quite a long time, but I learned a lot in this little short six-year span of my life as I enlisted in the Navy, and I enjoyed that time. I really did. I learned a lot. I thank God for that time because I think He had a purpose for it, right? But I remember going to a specific school. It was dive school in Little Creek, Virginia. And they taught me a lot about endurance, about trusting. Not only the guy next to me, but also the man that I was following. He was my proctor. And I remember one little thing that we would say all the time. You know, we started out with about 32 to 35 men and ended up with the original class being about the size of 10. We added some and all that. But one of the things that we would say is, mud, sweat, and pain, deep sea trained. Right? Mud, sweat, and pain, deep sea trained. You don't realize exactly how much your body can endure until you push it. You can go through pain. You can go through anguish. You can go through sleep depravity. You can go through all of that and still function. It's amazing what the body can do if you truly set your mind to it and you trust and you build it up and you get past the pain, you get past all of that, the difficulties, and then all of a sudden you can do things that you never thought were possible. Listen, that applies to the Christian life as well. It does. We get to the point to where it's not easy street. It's not that like that the pre-classing to where it was like, oh, that was all good and, you know, it was easy. And then you get classed up and then, woo, the hard stuff comes. And then you get tested. It's like, oh, I'm really sore. That really hurt. You know, I don't know if I want to go through that again. So you don't. You need to keep pushing. Build endurance, build faith. Why is prophecy in front of us? Why are we learning these things? To build that up. To build our spiritual muscles up. That's what we're here for, to commune with the Lord and allow Him to pour His Spirit out upon us, that we would continue to stir us to good works. That's what the Bible tells us. That's how it is that we are to encourage each other. One strengthens the other, by the way, endurance and faith. As one exercises their faith, endurance builds and strengthens the inner man. Trust in God grows. Your focus on spiritual things sharpen. You will serve the Lord more willingly, and you will be comforted for a future reunion with those who have died before you. Thessalonians points that out. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, when Peter says we, he means him and the other apostles. That's who he's referring to as he says we here in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You want to know the purpose of prophecy and fulfilling it and all of that as they come along? Listen, there is going to be a group of Christians that read this in this time. And they're going to go, wow, we're going through this right now. Hey, Chuck, stand fast. Jim, come on, man. You got to keep going. This is what waits for us. You know, the apostles, as Peter's writing that, and I'm getting goosebumps because he's saying, hey, listen, we actually saw this come about. This is amazing. And we're not telling you anything that we're not making it up. God spoke of this even before we got here. We're telling you what we experienced. And we want you to know this. God is faithful. He's amazing. He is trustworthy. His word is solid. It is perfect. Listen to him. Incline your ear to him. Pay special attention to what he's telling you. And through it, live it out, because your faith and endurance will be built up. May this morning's message move you to draw closer to the Lord, to trust him, to live a life pleasing to him, and to move you to serve him with your life. If you've been sitting on your hands up to this point, it's time to get them out from underneath there and get them out in front of you and serve him. It should move you to do that. If we owe him his life, our lives, right? What are we doing to prove that? What are we doing? We should be a group of people who are filled with action. Let's read back Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, John speaking, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? We'll stop there. So, who is this? We've seen the dragon in the last chapter. Who is this? This is the beast, the first beast, also known as the Antichrist. Again, John just saw, he was shown exactly what happened with the dragon. We went through that, right? So God turns his attention from the dragon to the beast rising out of the sea. And this is the beast not Satan, but was the beast that was given power, authority, the throne by Satan. Now, rising out of the sea, I want to just touch on that for a moment here because we need to understand what that means. Some commentators you'll read, if you read commentaries, will say that the sea is a reference to the Gentile nations. Someone will emerge from one of these nations and be the supreme leader of perhaps what will be known as a 10-nation European league. Now, we know that it's true that the Antichrist will be first to be peacemaker, helping usher in an agreement between Israel and the Arab nations for a period of 7 years. If you see that contract being signed and actually peace happening, you're entering into the tribulation period. Okay? Along with that thought, there is biblical evidence that leads us to understand that this reference of rising out of the sea is to that of a turbulent, raging, and chaotic time in the period of the earth, in the history of the earth. Psalm 89, 8 and 9 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise, you still them. Isaiah 57, 20 says, But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. False and blasphemous teachers were described by Jude to be wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. In verse 13. You know, some of us, I mean, we can go to the beach and we can look at the ocean. It's like, wow, it's so beautiful. But yet it is so powerful. If you've ever been in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the ocean, you understand just how powerful, how turbulent it can become. There's these things called rogue waves that come out of nowhere and can turn over large ships. The sea is a wonderfully awful thing. It can be. But that's how Scripture describes the sea. For this reason, I believe that the reference to a beast rising out of the sea is a reference to the Antichrist rising to power out of an extremely turbulent, raging, chaotic time on earth. And the people will embrace him, and it may be that he is the supreme leader of a 10-nation European league. I always warn you, you know, as you read commentaries, right? I do. If you haven't heard that, I'll remind you again. Look at it with a skeptic's eye, okay? Understand that that's not Scripture. Commentaries are not Scripture. You have to go back to Scripture. If something's like, huh, you know, that means when you do that little, like, head turn, like a dog hearing a whistle kind of a thing, you know, kind of like, huh. You know, that's probably the Holy Spirit telling you, you need to go back to my word and read what I have to say there. That's man's opinion right there. That's not my word. You need to be very careful, even from the most respected biblical scholars, okay? You know, sometimes, you know, they get puffed up, and then what happens is in that moment of being puffed up, they write something that they shouldn't have written, okay? There are many speculations, but we are not told this prophecy in order to focus on finding this man. We're not. But to focus on knowing Jesus and persevering this day, today. Yesterday spent, tomorrow has not come. Today is the day of the Lord. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's redeem the time today. Make the most of it today. Tomorrow is not here yet. Why even worry about it, right? Prepare, plan. Yeah, absolutely. I agree with that. In fact, the Lord tells us to do that. But hey, listen. Today is the day. As far as this prophecy is concerned, again, I remind you, it's for the purpose of calling us to endurance and faith in the church, for the saints, for you and I, today. It's to elevate or strengthen our faith in the Lord, to know that he's trustworthy. As Peter explained, hey, this is all, these things have already come to be. So can you imagine what's already been spoken about the future? You need to pay attention, because it's all going to come to be. It's going to come to pass. Now again, this is not the dragon. This is the beast, but he will be like the dragon. He's a man energized from hell. In fact, Revelation 11:7, which we already went over, says that he rises from the bottomless pit. No ordinary man rises from the bottomless pit. Okay, this is no ordinary man. He will rise from the pit of hell, and he will have great demonic power. Now, we also see here in same verse, verse 1, that he will have 10 horns and 10 diadems, that is crowns. These bands are crowns that speak of his sovereignty. 7 heads with blasphemous names. Again, I'm going to go over this because I want you to be aware of what's out there. Some commentators will immediately say that the 7 heads are a reference to 7 mountains. And since Rome is built on 7 hills, this is a reference to Rome, in that the 10 horns represent 10 kingdoms, of which the beast or the Antichrist will be the leader of. Another commentator said that the greater number of horns means a greater amount of power. If you remember what I had mentioned back as we were looking at the dragon, which also had similar, was described in similar fashion, we know that he had great power. So some commentators will reference those horns as a great amount of power. So again, I tell you that because we need to ask the question, so which one is it? You know, is it both? Is it one? Which one is it? Those are one of those moments where it's like, what does Scripture tell us? Right? That we always need to go back to Scripture. I sincerely, again, do not believe we were given this prophecy in order to figure it all out ahead of time. Some of it, we just need to leave to the Lord. It's like, ooh, wow. So John described him as being the beast that rose from the sea. And he has 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. I'm not going to stand here and give you like all kinds of like just assumptions, speculations as to what exactly that means. Because that means that I have insight that you don't. That means that we can go back to the times to where you guys are really ignorant, and the only one that can explain to you exactly what's going on is the priest. We don't want to go there, okay? We just don't. Let me just tell you this, that as I look to this, as I studied these verses, I am in the same place as you are. For me, I'm perhaps maybe too simple. Perhaps the Lord didn't give me the brains to figure this out. But I can look at this and go, that is absolutely amazing. That is an awful beast that's coming out. It could be all kinds of things and combinations, okay? But I'm not going to just sit here and try and figure this out. And I'm not going to figure it out for you, all right? I'm going to leave it for what it is. What we do know is that this beast will be very powerful, may have even absolute power on earth, is authoritative, will rule over all, blasphemous, will oppose all that pertains to God and rise out of the sea, what I believe will be turbulent and chaotic times. 1 John 2:18 says this, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." There are many Antichrists right now running around. So we need to understand this is the last hour. like a leopard, bear, and lion. John writes that the beast in verse 2 looked like a leopard, having feet like a bear, and having a mouth like a lion. Some commentators say that this is a reference to an empire that has a cat-like vigilance, like a leopard, the slow crushing power of a bear, and the authority and ferociousness of a lion. Now, we can make reference going back and forth to Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13. We can go back and forth because Daniel also described such a beast. But it was in reference to an empire. And so therefore, because Daniel referred to an empire, then it is concluded that in Revelation chapter 13, that it's not a person, but it's actually an empire. It's a ruling government, and the beast is a picture of a totalitarian government. Now, here is what I want to bring to your attention. I've never heard of a government being worshipped as a god. Not a government, not a country. It's always been a person. Joseph A. Sice says this, quote, "The beast is worshipped as a god, but people never worship an empire as such. Neither do they make a succession of emperors into an object of religious devotion. The paying of divine homage to kings has been a common thing in the world's history, but it has always been rendered to individuals." Close quote. We also know that this man has a number, the number of man, 666. We'll see that next week at the end of chapter 13. He is referred to as a son of perdition, and he sat in the place of God and commits the abomination of desolation. And there is a final judgment for this man. And so I believe this to be a man, not an empire or government or a cultural system. It's for those reasons. So I'm giving you my argument on it. You can, of course, and I tell you, study it for yourself. Make sure you look through it. You understand it. You know, as God speaks it, as God has laid it out in His Word. You can go back to Daniel. You can go forward to Revelation and see it for yourself. But these are the things that I'm bringing to your attention, all according to Scripture. That's why I'm telling you, this is what is applied to this man. He is considered the son of perdition. He's given a number. He's the one who commits the abomination of desolation. He will experience and know the final judgment that comes upon him. We also know that the Antichrist will be given Satan's power, throne, and great authority. These are the very things, by the way, that Satan offered to Jesus. You remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days? He was offered these very things in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. But the Antichrist will willingly receive these for himself. If you're jotting down notes, jot down Isaiah chapter 14. Verses 12 through 20 explains Satan's pride in his fall. You'll see how it is that he wanted to be like the Most High. He said he would be. And yet there's victory there. As you read through those verses, you'll understand, hey, God wins in the end. I'll just give you the end. God wins. Right? And you can read it there in Isaiah chapter 14. We also know that the beast will experience a mortal wound. Verse 3, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. So he'll have this mortal wound. We've heard of this, and this is the reference to that. It will be this event that causes the whole world to stand in awe of this man. Not only is he charismatic, not only does he have power and authority, he sits on the throne, but he actually was resurrected. He has this mortal wound, which does speak of a head wound, and somehow the dragon will be given permission to resurrect or appear for this person to resurrect from the grave. Now, this is all an imitation. I don't know if this is like, you're looking at this and it's like, oh, okay, so the dragon or Satan will give his power, authority, and his throne to the beast, the Antichrist. And then, by the way, we have this false prophet that will cause the whole earth to worship the Antichrist. This is the unholy Trinity. You have an imitation father who causes the son of perdition to rise from the pit of hell and get to that place of authority on earth. And then you have the false prophet who causes the whole earth to worship the Antichrist. Now, the Holy Trinity, you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit that causes everyone who hears his voice to worship the Son. That's the Holy Spirit. Points to the Son, points to the Son, points to the Son. This is the unholy Trinity that steals, kills, and destroys. That's the whole purpose of this unholy Trinity. You see it. This is what is happening here in front of our eyes. Now, as we see here, the whole world will be worshiping the dragon, will be worshiping the beast. It says here in verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? Now, I believe that the world will be held in its sway, right? And so as they worship the beast, they will be worshiping the dragon. They will be worshiping Satan. But the whole world will say, we're not worshiping the dragon. We're not worshiping Satan. Well, Jesus said, whoever's not with me is against me. There's no middle ground. And you've heard me say it before, but if you're riding the fence, if you're on the fence, it is said that Satan owns the fence. There is no fence with the Lord. You're either with me or you're against me, is what the Lord said. And James 4:4, very clear, very open, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So there's no in between. You start seeing here to where it's like, okay, faith and endurance, this is coming. You're either for or against. You need to be on one side or the other. There's no in between. So at this time, the beast's popularity will grow and the people will agree with him and will freely worship him. But those who don't will suffer severe and grave consequences. So he's filled the world with wonder, and now the beast is given to words and war. Let's continue on verse 5. And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Words. The first thing that I want to bring to your attention is the beast was given a mouth. He was allowed to exercise authority. He had no original authority. In and of himself, he doesn't have any authority. God formed his mouth. And for some reason, he was also allowed to speak. There are those who around us sometimes that we wonder, God, yeah, I know you formed their mouth, but why do you give them the authority to speak? You know? But for some reason, he does, right? That's what happens here. He had no authority. He had no power in and of himself. For 3.5 years, Antichrist will speak blasphemies against God, heaven, and those who dwell in heaven. Antichrist will have the platform to do such a thing. He will have performed things that seem to be the same as what the Christians claimed their Messiah did. Perform wonders. Amazing things. Oh, your Messiah resurrected from the grave. Where is he? You see him? Make him appear. I don't see him. But you see this man right here. He rose from the grave. He will mock heaven. He will mock God. He will mock the church, because that's who's in heaven. He will mock the church. He will say, all those who went up at the time to where the church was raptured, yeah, all those, well, they really went nowhere. I can just imagine what he'll say, but he will mock God, heaven, those who have gone to heaven. He will mock him, and he'll do this for 3.5 years. He'll be saying that the church was all a hoax, and the world will believe it. Is that not what the world is believing even now? Correct me if I'm wrong. Is that not what the world is believing even now? Go to just about any university. And in fact, there are certain professors who start out by trying to just rip apart your faith. If you don't believe me, go to college. Experience it for yourself. Then there's war. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. These saints will be those who come after the rapture, because we know that against the church, the bride of Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, according to Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. There are some who believe that there is a post-tribulation rapture, and this is all a part of the church. But you know, if you read, if you study, if you go through Scripture, you understand, wait a minute, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And here you're saying that they'll be conquered? It just doesn't go together. Antichrist will rule over everyone on earth, except for those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, Jesus. We need to understand that God is not taken by surprise regarding any of this and making it up as he goes. It's like, okay, so this happened, so we're going to do this. No. He had perfect knowledge. And even before the foundation of the world, he knew everyone whose name would be written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. He knew everything that was going to take place. It was like as if time was here and you could see it all, and he exists outside of time. And that's exactly how it is with God. He doesn't live in our realm, although he does and he doesn't. He's outside, he's beyond, he's superior to it. And he saw it all. And the world will somehow worship, as we see here, the Antichrist. We don't know how, but they will. And here's the warning. It's a warning and a call to endure. Endurance and faith of the saints. If anyone has an ear, what John was writing down. Hey, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. You have an ear inclined to those things which are spoken by the Lord? Do you have an ear? Because if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. We don't hear of any rebellion here. We don't hear of any uprising. If they're going to take you to captivity, hey, listen, go to captivity. If anyone is to be slain with a sword must he be slain. If you're going to be executed, you're going to be executed. Go. And he says, here's a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Oh, how difficult it'll be in those times. If you think your moments of testing and temptation and trials are tough, pales in comparison to what they're going to endure in these days. Pales in comparison. Again, as I've said, I believe last week even, what is taking you away from your walk with the Lord, your life with the Lord? Is it less than perhaps imprisonment and and being executed? Because oftentimes that's what we allow the world to deceive us with and distract us and take us away from truly walking with the Lord. This is a warning. It's a call to endurance and faith. This is a word to those who are the saints, Christians, because we know that the world is blind and deaf to the things of God. Remember, they are following and worshiping Antichrist. So this is the only group of people at this time that this scripture is making reference to and is saying, hey, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. This is a call to endurance and faith. Keep going. You're almost there. You're almost there. Folks, church, you're almost there. So close. What's the right time to give up? Never. Never give up. We are to bear down even more. Hold on even tighter. Cling to Jesus Christ. Follow him and glorify him and tell others about him. Bring as many people as we can into the kingdom of God with us. Don't quit. Don't sit on your hands. All of this should move you to action. That's what it should do. This is a final word for the saints to persevere in their faith, to endure captivity and even death. God is saying that this will take place and to stand fast in their faith. Christians will be viciously attacked, imprisoned, and killed, but their victory lies with Jesus Christ, and their names are written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. That's victory. That is conquering sin and death. That's it right there. Endurance and faith. Today, there are too many things in conclusion that we are worried about. And by the way, going over this should not be added to this list. Should not. Oh, did you hear what was going to happen? No. You're missing the point. Endurance and faith. Skip Heitzig says this in his book, Define Normal, Soaring Above the Status Quo. He says, quote, knowing prophecy will do four things for you. Motivate you to trust God more completely. Helps you clean up your life and focus on living a more spiritual life. Comfort you with the thought of reunion with loved ones and call you to serve God because you'll be rewarded accordingly. Close quote. We already talked about how prophecy should affect your life. I just told you what this knowledge should do to you today. I mean, it should be like, man, okay, let's go, let's do this thing. What are we made to do? To glorify the Lord. To not stand down, but to stand up. Trust in God grows. Your focus on spiritual things sharpen. You will serve the Lord more willingly. You will be comforted for a reunion with those who have died before you. 2 Peter 3:11 through 13 says this. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What sort of people ought you to be? It says here, living lives of holiness and godliness. So I pray that this morning's message moves you to draw closer to the Lord. To trust him, to live a life pleasing to him, and moves you to serve him with every fiber of your life. Father, we so thank you that you did not take the path of least resistance. We thank you that you teach your people to have perseverance, to stand fast in the faith, and to advance. And I pray that we would not grow weary of doing good. For we know that one day we will be rewarded as we come face to face with you for those things that we exercised here on earth Lord, in faith and trusting you to your glory. And so I pray, Lord, a blessing upon your people. Father, bless your people right here. Anoint them, fill them with your spirit to overflowing, and help us, Lord, to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.